Tonight, I just wanted to go back to 1 John chapter 2. We weren't able Sunday night to finish the message that we started, but we were in verses number 27 and 28, which are the last two verses of our context here. And tonight, I just wanted to finish up one final point on verse number 28. It's a very joyous verse to look at when we think about the coming of our Savior. And when we finish up the message, we may finish a little early and we'll be able to have extra time in prayer tonight. But let's just go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time tonight. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we just thank you now for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Thank you, Father, for the study of 1 John, specifically this context of the truth versus the lie, the different characteristics, Lord, and our responsibility to realize that we're in a battle, to stand, to fight, Lord, to take the gift that's been given to us and allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign and control in our lives as we serve you on this earth. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the promise of a return, and you're going to come and take your people with you. And we praise you for that hope that we have, Lord, and the confidence we can have tonight in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless this message now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read quickly verses number 27 and 28, the last two verses here, the last point about the truth. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the last characteristic of the truth that we were talking about Sunday night is tied in with the fact that as believers, we have been given the Spirit of God. Verse number 26 mentions that the lie is out to seduce you. The spirit of Antichrist is working to seduce people, to deceive them, to draw them away from the truth. But as God's people, we've been given a special privileged gift, a power in us. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and that is what we can look to. We have Him abiding in us. That is the power that we have against this spirit of the lie. Notice He says that, first of all, we mentioned you're going to face deception. You will face this spirit of the lie. And we have an anointing that we've received, and it abides in us. We've been given that, and it's powerful enough to keep us through the deception of the lie. There's a powerful seduction in these days. If you think about it, we would be fools to say that there wasn't one. You look around and see what's happening in our churches, what's happening in the world, the character of our culture, all the things that people are focusing on. It is apart from focusing on the Lord. And the spirit of the lie is trying to seduce believers to believe in the lie, to believe in the things that the world is doing and what Satan's system is building. And yes, it is powerful. And I know it would be easy to just always focus on the lie, always focus on the spirit of Antichrist. And it is true that as believers, we need to know the enemy. We need to know who we're fighting. We need to understand, you know, hey, these are the battle lines. But sometimes I believe that we focus so much on this, and you kind of get the mentality of, oh man, the enemy is so great, and we spend all our time attacking and attacking and attacking, and as I said, we need to expose error. But at the same time, we should be focusing on what God has given us. Because yes, the lie is powerful. Yes, we live in difficult days. Yes, there's an apostasy. And yes, people are falling away and all those things. And sometimes we think it's our job to just go after everybody that is doing those things and make it our... No, let's focus on something greater. That we've been given the Holy Spirit, and He's more powerful than the difficulties that you'll face. He can overcome the lie. He can overcome the difficulties of the age in which we live. And yes, we must reveal error. We must do those things. But don't forget to focus on the power that does it. It's the Holy Spirit in us. That's abiding in us, and through that, we can remain in the truth. Notice then in verse number 27, we talked about this a little bit as well, that because we've received the anointing, we do not need any man to teach us. We don't need someone to rely on to reveal the truth. We have a responsibility, and we mentioned it and spent some time on it. We have a responsibility to take the Holy Spirit that is in us and allow Him to guide us into truth. He's the one who inspired the Scripture. But so many times we forget to emphasize that He's also the one who illuminates the Scripture. Kind of like shining a flashlight on a dark place. You can't read the Bible and understand it without the Holy Spirit illuminating and guiding and directing. And you don't need a man to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit. You know, why do people even fall into seduction? Because they're relying on a man to teach them. The Holy Spirit's been given. He is what we rely on for our teaching. He's anointed us. So He will guide us into truth, and He will enable us to remain in the truth. Now, in verse number 28, which we wanted to come to here, John carries this idea of abiding. This idea of abiding in the truth, he carries it a little further to kind of give us what is the ultimate result, or what is the ultimate consequence of abiding and remaining in Christ. Every part of verse number 28 has significance. He starts out the verse, "and now." Even that little phrase, the "and now" at the beginning here, indicates there is a current situation. Because of the deception, because of the way things are, you are to abide in Christ. And now abide in Him in light of what's going on around you. The seduction that the lie is endeavoring to carry on. The word "abide" in verse number 28, "and now, little children, abide in Him." It is a present imperative. This is an imperative, which means what? It is a command. "And now, children," I'm not asking you to do this. I'm not kind of suggesting that you do this. This is a command to you, that if you want the rest of verse 28 to be a reality, here's what has to happen. You have to abide in Christ. And again, where does the power to abide come from? The Holy Spirit of God, and yielding to Him, allowing Him to have control of the life. Abide here indicates it's our continual duty to have fellowship, to abide with Christ through the Holy Spirit. As we mentioned last time in John chapter 15, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in Me." This is what Christ is wanting us to do. It's not just a fellowship that's an outer claim. Yeah, I'm in fellowship with Christ, I know Him, but it is a personal fellowship that is vital to your Christian life. But the importance of this verse is found in what precedes. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Why? "That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The first thing that comes out to me out of this verse, just right out, is the simple reality and fact that Christ is going to appear. The word in the Greek is, He's going to be made visible. You know, as the Bible says, "And every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced His side." He's going to be seen. He will be a visible coming where we will actually see Christ. You know, now we see by faith. We read God's Word and we believe by faith, and we believe that Christ is real. We know that He is real. But in the rapture and in the future, we are going to see Him face to face. We will be able, He'll return to take the church, His bride, and we will see Him visibly. He's going to appear at some time in the future. That when He shall appear, He hasn't appeared yet, but He shall appear in the future. And the sense of the Greek here with "when He shall appear" carries a meaning of an uncertain, or it's an unknown time in the future. We may not be able to pinpoint it and know exactly when it is, but we know that Christ is going to appear. Colossians chapter 3, if you'll hold your finger there in 1 John, I just wanted to read a couple passages. Colossians chapter 3, again, it's a fact. Christ appearing is not just maybe He'll come, or, you know, maybe, well, there'll be a rapture. It is a reality. He's going to appear. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Notice verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him," where? "In glory." He's going to appear. And because our life in verse number 3, because we're dead, you know, have you died? If you're not saved tonight, then you haven't died to this body, to this sinful nature. Die in Christ. Your life is then hid in Him. And when He appears, He's going to take you to glory with Him. Now, what an encouraging thought for a believer tonight. We should praise Him that He's going to appear and we will be with Him in glory. Then go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, this is a familiar passage, just a couple pages back from 1 John, if you kept your finger there. Again, it is a reality. It's a fact. And the writers of the New Testament so many times just talk about the return of Christ as if it is very that. It is a fact. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." Not in, "well, if we hope He might come back one day." No, "when He shall appear." The thing that stood out to me as I read this verse in 1 John chapter 2 and these other verses in the New Testament is just the basic and simple reality. And no matter what man denies it or what philosophies or systems try to twist it around or deny the fact that Christ is going to return, it is a fact. And it is something that we as believers have to look forward to. It's a hope that we have. Remember the many things that we talked about in these few verses that we can be guaranteed. I love the guarantees of the book of 1 John. You can know, you can have confidence. That's repeated over and over again in this passage. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, He's abiding in us, He's teaching us, and we're guaranteed that this is not a lie, as verse number 27 says. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, He's going to appear, what's going to happen? We may have confidence and not be ashamed. Now notice these two little phrases. The first one is in the positive. We may have confidence. It's in the positive. The second phrase is in the negative, that we are not to be ashamed at His coming. Let's briefly discuss these two phrases here. This is the benefit of abiding, or what is the ultimate result of abiding in Christ to when He appears? You may have confidence when He appears visibly. This is the aorist tense. It's indicating that it is a one-time occasion in which He's going to appear. It's a specific time in the future that He will come and appear. And the word confidence here is a word in the Greek that literally means all speech. And it carries the idea that you have freedom and boldness and courage to be able to speak. And that kind of course, is what we define confidence as. You know, if I remember last year we had speech class and some of the kids had never given speeches before and they had no confidence whatsoever. But as the year progressed and things went on, they got a little more confidence and were able to kind of be more relaxed up there and throw a few jokes in here and there and slow down their speech. You know, I taught them how to talk slowly, so that's the credit I take for that. Yeah, I think they taught me how to talk slowly, but I still haven't learned that. But, you know, sometimes standing before people and your knees are knocking and you got to give this speech and all those things. I remember doing that in high school and college and you're scared to death to do it. But over time, you just kind of get confidence. You gain confidence. In other words, as you continue in your Christian life and your life is hid in Christ, as Colossians says, and you're abiding in the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ, you have confidence that I know Christ. I know Him personally. Therefore, it is easy to speak to Him. You know, sometimes if you get before a bunch of people that you don't know, it's like, you know, what am I going to say here? Or the President of the United States or some queen or dignitary. You know, yeah, there's a little uneasiness and you're kind of scared to death. Now, I'm not saying we're on this very comfortable, low friendship level with Christ at all. I'm just saying that we are abiding in Him now. We know Him. Do you know Him personally now? Then when He appears, that personal relationship's just going to continue naturally. You're going to have confidence to be able to be in front of Him, confidence to speak with Him. Wiest, the Greek scholar that we refer to quite a bit, he writes the following about this word. He said, the word speaks of the heart attitude of a saint who lives so close to the Lord that there is nothing between him and the Lord when He comes. There's nothing of known sin in his life when the rapture occurs. This is the kind of saint that keeps a daily checkup on himself as to sin in his life. He maintains a constant yieldedness to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit to show him sin in his life and give him the grace to judge it and put it out. In other words, this is a Christian that is sensitive. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit's dealing in his life. That yes, when you know we're not by any means perfect. And when we fail, when we sin, are we sensitive to what the Holy Spirit says about that? And I know we live in an age of the total unsensitivity to sin. Sin is bold. Sin is in your face. Sin is, I don't care, it's my way, and I don't care what you think. We live in those kind of ages. It's everywhere we go. Our young people are facing this all the time. It's just sin everywhere, and it's very bold and brash, and people aren't sensitive anymore to sinning. They'll do whatever they want in front of whoever they want, and it just doesn't matter. But the Christian that is relying on the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ doesn't want anything to come between him and the Savior, so that when he appears, you will have confidence. You'll be able to speak to him. In other words, there's nothing that has broken fellowship. You're just continuing that relationship now with him face to face. This is the meaning of that phrase. When He appears, we may have confidence. We'll be able to just continue that relationship of abiding in Him, but now face-to-face, visibly, and very personally. Then secondly, the other benefit is given in the negative. Kind of the same idea, but given in a negative context. He says, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This means you will not shrink away or be ashamed when He comes. The coming here, there are several words in the Greek for coming, but this particular one is the word parousia. You know, one of the words is apokalypsis. We see that with, you know, Book of Revelation. It literally means to unveil, or like to pull back a curtain and reveal something. That can be a word used for coming. But this particular word is parousia, and it literally means, again, the presence coming of Christ. Again, it's literal. He's coming in person. As we saw already, He shall appear. He's going to be made visible. And it will be a literal presence coming. And He will come and He will deal with His own. Some scholars have even implied that perhaps judgment is implied in this verse. We could maybe see that, because you don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Is this when, some people suggest this is when Christ is going to judge, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble and all those things. I don't know exactly when the timing of that is. People have given different ideas. Some people believe it's at the in Revelation at the marriage supper of the Lamb right before that. We don't really know from Scripture exactly when it is, but it could be that as Christ returns and we face Him, that we're judged immediately for all of our things that we've done in the flesh. It may be that's implied here, and there may be some shame there involved with that. That's an implication possibly. But abiding in the Spirit of God, abiding in Christ, puts away the influence of the flesh, puts away the desires of the flesh, so the believer is now living for Christ, surrendered to Him. You know, if you think, boy, I want to abide in Christ. But if you love the things of the world more than you do the things of Christ, you won't abide in Christ. You'll abide in the world. It's the same old struggle that, you know, we've all faced. Maybe some are still facing it. We all faced it. Maybe we were young people. We were teenagers, and maybe even farther into that. But we face this struggle between our desire for the things of the world and the flesh doing what it wants to do, and those things that are fought here. But to yield that and just yield it to the Holy Spirit and say, I want the Spirit of God to guide my life. That way there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to shrink away from in the coming of Christ. You know, I don't know what it is inherently that is put into a young person, but when they know they're doing wrong, there's a little bit of shame involved, isn't there? They always try to hide in the corner. You know, I remember, I don't know which one of the boys it was. I don't know if it was Jared or Isaac or one of them. But I think Megan had made some cookies or bought some candy or something. And we said, well, we're going to eat that later after supper or something like that. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, I was like, oh, where's, I don't know who it was. Let's just say it Isaac, because Isaac isn't here. I'll pick on Isaac. And he's like, well, where's Isaac at? I can't find Isaac anywhere. And we go into the bedroom, and there's a kind of a lump under the sheets. You know, you lift the sheets back and, oh, hi, Dad. I wasn't eating candy. Chocolate pouring out of his mouth, you know. You know, what is it? You know, there's a little bit of shame associated with when you know you're doing wrong, you try to go and hide. When you know you're caught, you know you're guilty. I remember being in that situation quite a bit as a boy. I was always in trouble, always guilty, always getting the whippings and all those kind of things. So probably Mike and I were in the same boat, weren't we, Mike? What is it about? Yeah. Anyway, we know how that is. But it seems like when you get into, oh, you got to kind of hide, or you don't want to show your face. I hated the worst was getting in trouble at school, because my school did the old, I don't say capital punishment, but they did the old corporal punishment, where if you had to go to the principal's office, grab the ankles and have the, you know, Board of Education apply to the seat of learning, they used a ping pong paddle sometimes. I mean, I was in there so much, I can't even remember all of them. They had this little plastic rubberized strip with holes in it. That's brutal. Had that too. And, you know, they did you a few licks they gave you. And the worst thing was having to go back to class. You know, everybody's looking at you. And you're walking in all red-faced and your eyes are all watery, and you have to go sit down in your desk and finish the rest of the day out. And everybody just can't wait after school to ask you what happened. You know, and you walk to your car with your head hung down in shame. And your mom sees this big manila envelope that had a letter in it of why Adam got the 400th whipping of the school year today. And you take the letter of shame to mom and go sit in the car, and then get tore up again when you get home and dad finds out. So anybody know what I'm talking about? Besides me, Ben, you need, yeah, we know what I'm talking about here. But there's always some little bit of shame there associated with that. Or, you know, the worst was I was always a bad boy in church. I think I got taken out every service until age I don't know what. But I was terrible. I couldn't sit still. So if you wonder where my boys get it from, they get it from Megan. I couldn't sit still. I was always in trouble and trying to play with my brothers and make them angry. And, you know, there was five of us on the pew with my mom and dad. And so I always had to mess with somebody. And dad was always just, all right, grabbing me and going out the door. And the worst thing was what? Having to walk back into church, open the loud door, and everybody hears. And everybody turns around and looks at Adam, you know, sniffling his way back to his seat and embarrassed half to death. There's shame associated when we do wrong. It's a natural consequence of wrong. It's a good consequence, I think. I think it's a sad day in which we aren't ashamed anymore about our sin. We don't care. You just get over it. I'm doing what I want. We've reached a sad day in our society and in our world when that type of mentality has come out. We see it quite frequently, sadly, sad to say. But when Christ appears, we don't want to be ashamed. We want to rejoice. We're seeing our Savior. And as my life continued to abide in Him, have I continued to yield to the Holy? I'm not saying we're perfect in everything by any means, but daily, Lord, I want You to direct my life. And it's so hard because the flesh just jumps up so quick, doesn't it? Right, let's do it this way. You need to say what you want to say or go where, do what you want to do. And it's we fight it almost every day. As Paul said, I die how often? Daily. I tell you, I've thought sometimes, I said, man, if Paul died daily, I need to die every second probably. Because it just seems like every time our flesh just wants to jump in there, and we're so guilty of yielding to it. But rather, as John is writing here, yielding to the Lord, yielding to the Holy Spirit so that I'm not ashamed when He appears. It is a fluctuating life of service brings disapproval. A fluctuating life of, well, I'll live for the flesh, and then I'll try pray for the Lord, and, you know, just back and forth, and we have this inconsistent life. Well, we aren't abiding in Christ, if that's the case. Yield to Him, and let Him have rule in our life. We long for that day in which our Savior is going to return. We should desire to abide in Him. Why? Because we see a future day that I'm going to face Him, and I want to have confidence to know that He's my Savior, to continue to fellowship with Him. I don't want to be ashamed and shrink away from Him. I want to be joyous and almost run up to greet Him and so excited to see Him. Yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit and abiding is allowing Him to have free reign in our life and giving us confidence then to speak before Him and to not shrink away. This is the power of the truth. It helps you and gives you the strength through the Holy Spirit to abide in Christ so that you are accepted of God in Christ. Without Him, we can't be. And we hope for the return of Christ so that we can be with the One who's redeemed us, the One who died for us. But if you pass from this earthly life before that rapturous day, remember the reality that we already talked about from verse number 25, that you already have eternal life. Remember this reality. You possess eternal life. And you are just going to enter the full reality of what God has created for us, what God's given to us, eternal glory and fellowship with Him. We long for that day of His return, but if we pass on from this life, we know we're just continuing in eternal life. We have it as a possession now, and we can know that it's the promise of God. And I pray that we will continue to allow the Lord to direct our hearts and lives. We're fighting the lie. It's a battle. But praying and asking the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to keep us, to help us to abide and remain in Christ, we will have all the tools necessary, all the power necessary. He will give us the insight. He'll give us the wisdom to discern truth and evil. And we can then be happy and joyous on that day with confidence to see our Savior. Father, we just ask that You'd bless now this word. Thank You for the study that we've had in this chapter of John. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to continue to abide until You return with that joyous day that it will be to see You. Give us, Lord, confidence not to be ashamed at Your coming. Thank You, Father, for this study now in Christ's name. Amen.